Okay, so Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on that day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. And for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much is committed, of him they will ask the more. This is a very interesting passage. And Father, I pray you bless our understanding of this tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, this has been an interesting day today and late of last night. I find myself relieved, but I also find myself concerned very deeply about our state. That Proposition 1 in New York State passed, which is not good. And I think when we talk about the measure of right and wrong, the Christian needs to have his measuring rod be the Bible and not his personal opinion or even personal views or preferences. I had a conversation with somebody, maybe it was Monday night, and we were talking about women, and this young lady said, someone that I was with said to her, how would you feel, you know, how did she put it? Your wife and daughters should have the command over their own bodies and so on and so forth. And my friend looked at her and said, that's exactly the problem. Is in many instances, a woman does not have command over her own body. She does not take control over what she's doing. You know, and she went on to say that one of the key problems with that whole argument is that it's based on a very small minority of instances when a woman may be raped and is impregnated, when the majority of abortions in the United States are convenience abortions, which take place due to the fact that someone has allowed themselves to become pregnant. Not a coercion at all, a convenience. And that's an awful thing to think about. There have been 60 million plus babies aborted. And I can't even imagine that. I mean, it's such a huge number of people. And I remember I used to I remember Menzel said one time, he said, I wonder if we've killed the person who was going to cure cancer. Or I wonder if we, how many doctors have we murdered? How many engineers have we murdered? How many great laborers in the labor force have we murdered? You know, these were people that are not with us. These are human beings that were not given opportunity to live. And it's a really sad thing. So I'm troubled by that. I'm troubled by this First Amendment, this Proposition 1. I'm troubled by the fact that it seems that even though our nation answered this, and please, if you disagree with me, that's fine. You have every right to. But I'm just talking about the way I'm thinking right now. And it seems as though our nation literally gagged on the idea of, you know, transgenders doing book reading in the schools. You know, the whole, what happened in the last couple of years. And yet New York State is going to go headlong down that road even further. And that deeply concerns me. At the same time, the state was almost flipped to a conservative president. And I think the liberal agenda only carried, how many points? 11 points more than the conservative agenda, in essence. 11 points. Didn't she win by 11 points? Hello?
For New York.
For New York.
I thought
it was,
she was in the
60s. I think she won by about 11. So, I mean, it's just fascinating to me, the whole, you know, that with these social issues, it really requires us to not sit back now and say, okay, I think we got, you know, some of what we may have wanted, if that was your choice. What do we do next? You know, what's the next thing that you and I are responsible for? To him much is given, much is expected, you know. And we have been given much in this country. And, hey, you know, I mean, we had the right to select our own leader. That's amazing. I mean, Venezuela doesn't select their own leader. You know, Liberia never selected their leader. They were told they selected the leader. You know, a lot of these regimes, they don't select the leader. The leader is selected for them. And then, you know, you don't have the right to many things that we do. I mean, I want you to think with me for a minute. I heard, it may have been Elon Musk who said this, agree with him or not. I think he made a very good point. You have the First Amendment, which is a critical right of every human being, and then you have the Second Amendment in case they try to take the First Amendment away from you. You know, and you know, we have these amendments, we have these rights in America. We've been given them, and you know, you and I could be living as Christians in any other country in the world. We could have been born, possibly, in any other place. You could be living in any other nation in the world. Think about it, if you were born in, you know, well, if you were born in the Ukraine, what your life would be like right now. Think about if you were born in China, what your life might be like right now. You know, for many, many years, the Chinese government restricted families to one child. You may not even have a brother or a sister, which some of you might have been happy about, but I don't know why I looked over here at this table, probably thinking of Paul, you know. So we have so much. Please don't sit back now. Please don't stop praying now. Please don't be lulled like so many other generations get lulled into. Okay, we have our president now. We have our Senate now. Well, we have our house now. If that was your choice, we have our, you know, these three streams. We hit the trifecta. You know, now we're going to let them lead our country. Wait just a second. That's not how republics work. An engaged populace is what keeps the republic a republic. You understand what I mean by that? An engaged and educated public. an engaged and educated electorate, where you stay engaged and you stay informed and you stay busy. You keep working at what you believe you want your children to have. See, this is the thing. I'm going to say this, and please don't take this wrong at all. I really don't care what your kids end up with, but I do care what my kids end up with. You said, that sounds awful. Too bad. If it comes down to my kids versus your kids, guess what I'm going to do? Take a wild guess. What am I going to work towards the betterment of? My own kids, right? Now, most of us want the same thing, so that wouldn't apply, and I would fight just as hard for your kids maybe as my own. Well, maybe not so much, but I'd put a little effort into it, right? But I frankly don't care about everyone else's families. I care about my family and my friends' families. And I want my children to live in a world where, for example, our nation is free and peaceful because we're strong and we're following God, you know? And our nation isn't going to just accept everything that comes down the pike just because it's someone's preference. Like, I hate to even go down this road again, but I don't support gay marriage. I don't support it. I never will. Why? Don't they have a right to? No, that's not the point. The point is, what happens to the marital institution if it goes outside of biblical principles? Just like anything else that you do outside of biblical principles, when you stray away from the Bible's lead on things, guess what happens to you? You get cut in half. There's something that happens. There's a consequence to unbiblical living. There's a consequence. Now, can I force my views on somebody else in my state and I get to vote on it? I'm not forcing my views, but I'm using my influence to create a culture that I want to live in. You see the difference? Somebody said, well, you can't force your views on me. I'm not forcing my views on you. Listen, if you want to do that and live that way, that's your business. You feel free to go do it. But don't ask me to agree with it and accept it and approve of it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that, no, I don't want I don't want that lifestyle to be rewarded by insurance companies. I don't want that lifestyle to be rewarded by the government. I don't want that lifestyle. But why? Because it's unbiblical and it's dangerous. So I could probably say a lot more and get in a great deal more trouble, but I won't. But I will say this, that God does intrinsically value every human being because we're all made in his image. And I'm not talking about devaluing individuals, because God certainly loves every single person regardless of what their views, beliefs, and lifestyle are. That's not a question here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, what kind of a culture do you create when you allow anything goes? Now, do you want transgender men competing in sports against women in New York State? Guess what? Got to do something now. Got to work in the other direction now. No, I don't. I wouldn't want, if my daughter's wasn't much of an athlete anyway. Is she on the call here? Well, anyway, she'd be the first to agree with you. She wasn't much of an athlete, but you know, maybe my granddaughter one day might be. And I wouldn't want some guy competing against her. Do you see? Have you seen what's happened? How many of you have? You've all been paying attention to that stuff, right? So, do you want that? I mean, just ask you. Do you want that? Do you want men to compete against women in women's sports? Do you want transgenders? Do you want these cross-dressing? I don't want to use the word freakish lunatic maniacs. Because that's kind of strong, but do you want these people that dress like that having reading time in your public school with your kids? Transgender hour. What do they call them? Drag Queen Story Hour.
Don't ask me.
No, we don't want that. But guess what? In New York State, New York State has gone in a different direction than the rest of the country just did. Now, there are other states that are going in that direction, too. I'm just saying, if you wanted Donald Trump to become president, you got him. If you wanted the House to go Republican, you got it. If you wanted the Senate to go conservative to Republicans and that line, okay, you got it. But guess what you didn't get as a New Yorker? You didn't get to stop that. You know? So I think there's a couple things we ought to be praying for. I think we ought to be praying for leadership in New York State. I think we want to pray for believers to lead New York State. You know, the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Even people who disagree with them get the benefit of what they do, because they get the benefit of God's blessing. When the righteous rule, God blesses their rulership. You understand that? God blesses what they do. When the righteous lead, God blesses their realm. And when God blesses their realm, even the people that disagree with them get the benefit of that. So I'm going to pray that God raises up some really godly leaders. And yeah. And you don't need a law degree to be a town of Fayette judge, by the way. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe someone has a calling to do that, because it's a calling to get involved with that stuff. You know, it really is. It's a calling to get involved with that. And, you know, the other part of this is that, you know, for years, the church has kind of relinquished its influence in the world to politics. And they said, well, boy, if we can just get these leaders elected, that'll change the culture. That's part of what might change, but the culture has to change from within also, right? How does that work? That works by us changing minds and winning people to Christ. Because frankly, the bigger issue is heaven or hell, right? And it doesn't make much sense to give someone a great place to live if when they leave it, they go to hell, right? So our primary responsibility is evangelism, but I'm not one of these pastors who thinks that you stay out of politics. You know, I think any more than, why would I get engaged? I remember when we were in the discussion of dissolving the village of Seneca Falls, and there were a few of us that kind of led that charge. And someone asked me, they said, my gosh, you're a pastor. Why are you involved in this political issue? I says, because I love my neighbor. And I want to see my neighbor not be burdened with a duplicity in government. I want to see my neighbor, you know, have a police protection. But I also don't want to see my neighbor overpaying for everything all the time and paying double for everything, you know. So that was my motive. Now, did it work out? To some degree, yes, it did work out to the benefit. It did. But, you know, that's why we should be involved, because we want to see our neighbors safe. You know, we want to see our neighbors protected. We want to see our neighbors be able to express themselves and have free speech. Don't you want your neighbor to be able to have the blessing of being able to communicate their values to the world? Sure. Don't you want open discussion? I do. I don't want discussion to be closed. I want both sides to be able to say their opinions. But I want to have discussions. And I also want to be able to defend myself when people tell me I'm not allowed to have a discussion. You know? And I also want other things that are part of the Bill of Rights and that we have as Americans. So I think that with the last day here, we've gone through over the last months. By the way, one thing that's really a blessing in all this, one of the greatest blessings of all, is these stinking text messages will stop. How many of you gotten at least 5 to 10 text messages a day? It's wicked. What did they give our names to? I must have responded to one of them, and now they all got my number or something. But I'm great friends now with Ted Cruz and all these guys. I'm expecting him to call me and thank me for giving him $25. It's probably that $25 is what put him over the edge. Gave him the win, you know. It's my $25. But, you know, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Bible says God made man in his own image. And that's an amazing thing, because God intrinsically values and honors every single human being. And as a result, he's not willing that any should perish in 2 Peter 3, 9. None. But sin has marred this beautiful image, hasn't it? In Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is the thelema, the pleasures and desires of mankind, that have driven him to depart from God's ways. You know, and God has clearly communicated his ways. He has. He's clearly communicated it, to the point where he says, you know, there'll be no excuse. No one will be able to stand before God when they're at judgment and say, well, I didn't know what you wanted. I didn't know about your son. I didn't know that you cared about me. I didn't know that you had, you know, any plan for mankind. I wasn't aware. No one told me. The Bible says they'll be without excuse. There won't be any excuses. But the bottom line about being created in the image of God is really this, and I was thinking about this as I was driving today. It's something that the created can show about the Creator. Something that the created can show about the Creator. And I think that goes back to what we've been talking about the last few messages, about having a vision, about having an aim in life. That we can be creative as the Creator, and we can envision things that are not as though they are. That is an attribute of God. That you can literally envision something that isn't, just as if it were. Isn't that true? You and I could do it right now. Think of a blue-striped elephant in the parking lot right out here. And you all did it just now. See, we can think of something that isn't as though it's not. And why did you think about a blue and white striped elephant just now? Because I said it with words. I put it in words, and you imagined what I said in words. Right? This is why Habakkuk 2:2-3 says, write down the vision, make it plain, so that he who reads it will run to it. It is for an appointed time, and though the vision tarry, wait for it, it will truly come to pass. And I'm going to keep pounding it and pounding it and pounding it and tell you, listen, God has given you and I the ability to dream and think and create. And the last thing that we ought to do now is to stop dreaming and thinking about a better New York, or dreaming and thinking about a better community, or dreaming and thinking about a better place for our families to live, or dreaming and thinking about what we could do in the world with the gospel, and what we could do in different countries with the gospel, traveling to different places, working with different pastors and people, and having an impact on the world that goes beyond what we might fumble across by accident without a plan. Amen? This is something I believe that God wants us to do. And I've talked about creating a vision board. I've had them in the past, much less formally than I do. The one I'm working on now is actually a board. It's a 3x5 board, trifold form board that I am now putting. Who's making chomping noises? Is that you? Oh, I'm watching Paul chomp over there, and I'm hearing chomping noises. You know, this is where the Chinese may have had it right. So having a vision and making it plain and writing it down and running toward it, see? Having a vision, make it plain, run toward it. There is literally a physiological and psychological principle of when you write something down, you are, I think, the 25 times more likely to move in that direction. And what you'll find when you write things down and start thinking about them on a regular basis, you'll begin to see all the resources around you that God has given you to reach that goal. Well, right now you don't see them because you're not thinking about those goals. This is very, very, very important that you do this. You need to have a vision board. And you say, why are you saying vision board? Can't I just scribble it on a piece of paper? Yeah, okay, if you want to just scribble it on a piece of paper, I don't know why you wouldn't want to have a vision board. I think you ought to, let's say you want to get a canoe. First of all, I've got one for you if you want it.
Take ours.
Second of all, get a picture of a canoe and paste it on a board and look at that canoe. How long do you want it? Do you want a 15-footer? Do you want a 17-footer, 18-foot canoe? How long do you want it? You know, it's like Pastor Wood. I asked him one time. He said he went into a store. He said, I need some boards. And the guy said, well, how long do you want them? And the guy says, long time. I'm building a house. So, Pastor Wood. So, you know, you want a yellow canoe? You want an orange canoe? You want a wooden canoe? What kind of canoe you want? Put it on a board. Cut one out of a newspaper or out of a magazine and paste it on a board. I love what Mike said Sunday. Did you hear what Mike said Sunday? He was getting, I don't know if it was, they lost the ability to use that church building, right? Was that what he said? And then they said, what do you want? And Mike said, I want a place to eat. Of course, Mike, right? I want a place where I can get some food, and I want to have a gymnasium. And he said that he's verbalized it. And I don't know if he put it on a vision board or not, but he prayed, and that's what God gave them, you know? But he was defined. When Karen and I moved from Rome to Seneca Falls, even when we moved from Rome, within Rome, we wrote down everything we wanted in the apartment, and we were specific. We want to. I'll give an example. Go ahead. What were some of the things that we put on the move to Penny Street? We wanted a place for a clothesline. Yep. And then we found Penny Street Road. And it was 100% what we asked for. There was a walking path into the woods behind there. What? What are you looking at, Lisa? Yeah. 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 And we found it, and it was $350. And it was a half a duplex. Yeah, half a house. It was amazing. And it was beautiful. And it was on a gorgeous road, and it was quiet. And it was exactly what we asked for. And then when we moved out here, we did the same thing. We wrote down what we wanted, and we got what we wanted. And then we were looking for a house. I had a list of things. Karen had a list of things. And there were some things that I don't think necessarily worked out. But if we had aimed at nothing, you know, and I've said this before, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it. Hello? You understand this? So I think if you want to move, you want to get a nicer place, scribble out what you want. Write down 6 or 7 things about that place you want. You want a walkway? Yeah, put it down. Do you want nice shrubs out in front of the house? Do you want some flowers? Put them down. I'm serious. Do you want a kitchen with an island? Do you want no island? Do you want to stop playing with those for a minute so they'll make noise? Do you want a laundry room on the first floor? That's one thing we forgot to have. We did think of that. We didn't find it. Laundry room on the first floor. Well, you know, but now we're finding. You know, my mother, she was in her 90s. Three flights of stairs, up and down stairs, and doing laundry. In her 90s. So there's something to be said about taking a flight of stairs to do your laundry. Some people pay big money to use these stair climbers in the gym. We got it built right into the house, you know. But write down the things that you're thinking, right? So you're interested. Maybe you'd like to be married one day. Maybe you'd like to find a nice girl or a nice guy. Why don't you write down what you're interested in? Why don't you write down the kind of person you want them to be? I'm very serious right now. So I'm just going to leave that all to God. I know people have done that. You don't want to do that. You know what? These people who want to hyper-spiritualize everything, well, I'm just going to leave it to God, you know. And I told you that story about the farmer at the field, right? Pastor comes out and visits him, says, Mr. Jones, it's amazing what you and the Lord have done with this field. And the pastor said, well, I don't mean any disrespect, Pastor, but you should have seen this field when the Lord had it alone. God gives us responsibility to develop our vision. You know, you will be responsible for the end result of your life. How many of you believe that today? How many of you believe that you're going to be responsible for the end result of your life? Put your hand up in the air. Because isn't there a thing called the judgment seat of Christ? Right? You'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of you is going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, give an account of what you did with the resources God gave you. I would suggest you plan that out. As surely as you're going to face Him, you need to have a plan of what you're going to do with your life. You need to have a plan with who you're going to marry. If you're not married, you need to think that through. Do you want a committed Christian? Or do you want an uncommitted person who, you know, I love some of the stories I hear from some of these ladies. Every now and then, you'll say, like I preached from the pulpit, I said, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And Paul said, do not want to marry an unbeliever. By the way, absolutely right. 1 Corinthians 7, as a Christian woman, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in God, you don't want someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and God and follows Him. Because you'll be unequally yoked. You know what that means? That means there's two oxes. They got a yoke. One's pulling this way, one's pulling that way. Guess where they're going to go? Nowhere. Guess where that marriage will go? Nowhere. Guess where that relationship will go? Nowhere, and it will feel like a living hell. Oh, it's fine now. And by the way, when the guy is dating you, this is for the girls, when the guy is dating you, he's on his best behavior. But when he gets you, the chase is over. The behavior will change in a man who has no character. And I will tell you, most men have no character, especially if they're not believers. And by the way, unfortunately, I know some believers that have no character as well. But if he's lousy now, if he's not paying attention to you now, and you're not married yet, if he's not treating you well now, and you're not even married yet, what do you think? Do you think it's going to get better when you get married? It's not. It's going to get worse. Do not marry an unbeliever. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't spend much time with one. Kabish? I'm telling you the truth. So here's what I've heard this over the years many times. So I'll be preaching away, don't marry an unbeliever. And a girl will come up and say, well, I have a boyfriend. Well, first of all, if someone's a member of our church has been here for a while and I don't know they have a boyfriend, it's the wrong boyfriend. You want to know why? Because I haven't seen him with you at church. Worshiping God and learning about God the way you are, right? So if I don't know him, it's probably not good. What I should, what should happen, how that conversation should go is, hey, I notice you're sitting together with this girl all the time or with this guy all the time. I see you've been hanging around together. What's going on here? This is great. You know? And anyway, that's a good first step. But here's what happens. I have a boyfriend. I said, then I go, because I don't see them with them in church or like that. I'll say to them, I'll say, so, what do they believe about God? Oh, they believe in God. By the way, did you know the devil also believes in God? Mm-hmm. So, well, he has a Bible. Oh, great. You mean the greatest selling book of all time? He happens to own one? Listen, we had three of them in my house. I don't think anyone ever cracked them open. When I was growing up, we had a family Bible. How many of you had the big family Bible in your house? We had a big Catholic family Bible. It was like this. It was huge. It had little legs on it. It's like a coffee table. That's how big it was. And so he has a Bible. And then, you know, as the time goes on, well, he's not against God, you know. Well, so, and I never asked this question, are you sleeping with him? Because that's probably an indication that things aren't good. Because you shouldn't be if you're not married to him. You say, well, I'm a grown woman. I could do what I want. You can. And there's consequences for that kind of behavior. Because once he gets that, don't expect much more from him if you're not married. No vows made. No witnesses in front of anybody. He hasn't had to go through the gauntlet of your family to get their approval. You know how hard it was for Gary to get through the gauntlet? He had to pass me, he had to pass Harry, had to get past Benzo, had to get past David and Paul. Well, had to get past Anne Marie, and hardest of all, had to get past her. Right? There's a gauntlet they should have to go through. Right? Hello? Don't you think a young man should have to go through a gauntlet to get to you? He should. I love the Martin thing, the J, J, and J, right? What is it again? Jesus, Jason, and job. They got to get all three right. Right? And Gary asked me to marry Anne Marie about 2 years ago, and I said, nope. He was stunned. He thought it was, I don't know if he thought it was going to be a cakewalk or what, but I said, no, not yet. I said, I need to see more out of you. You know, he'll tell you. We laugh about it now, but I want to see more out of you. And he's glad that I put the brakes on. And Anne Marie's glad that I put the brakes on. I said, no, I want to see some spiritual growth. I want to see you in the Word of God. I want to see you leading conversations with my daughter about Christ. I don't want her to have to drag you around to things. I want to see you implement and initiate spiritual things. Oh. And then several months later, he asked me again. I said, yeah, okay. Good. Go for it. He got the nod. But isn't that what you want as a young lady? Don't you want someone to protect you? Now, this whole thing about what Trump said about protecting women, how that was taken out of context. People freaked out about that. Listen, I want to be protected. I'm a guy. I don't want to. And the context of that was, by the way, was about national security. But I'm talking about family security now in this room, right? And I think it's good to be protected. I think it's a human need. We want to feel like we have someone's got our back, right? We want somebody to have our back. So what you want is to, you want to honor God with this kind of stuff and they have a vision and some standards, because if you don't have a vision, you're going to settle for stuff in your life. And then, you know what follows settling for things? Regrets. Regrets. You know, jeez, I remember the first place we found that, this actually before I got married, I moved into an apartment with some guys. I said, and I got there. I said, ugh, this isn't good. I regretted it. But I didn't have a vision. I didn't ask God for anything else. So I got what I wanted. I got what I was aiming at. Nothing. I got exactly what I planned to get. I had no plan, so it was up to whatever to pick the plan for me. And it wasn't good, right? And if you don't have a plan, if we didn't lay out what we wanted in a house, and then you got a house, and even if it was a nice house, there's going to be regret because it wasn't what you wanted. You settled. So lay out what you want. Lay out the desire of your heart. The Bible says if you put together a plan based on the desires of your heart and you honor God in your life, He'll give you the desires of your heart. How many of you think that's kind of cool that you could get the desires of your heart? God could literally give you the desires of your heart. But you know what? You know who's not going to get them? The person who doesn't plan. You don't get the desires of your heart. You get the desires of everyone else. Because by the way, the people around you have desires for your life. And they're not always good. And they will push you in a direction sometimes. Even well-intentioned, they will push you in a direction that you really don't want to go. And then you'll get to where you didn't want to go, and you'll regret not having your own vision and your own direction and your own plan. But for those of you who are hesitating about creating a vision board, I feel very, very concerned for your life, because you're not going to end up where you think you're going to end up. You're going to end up somewhere else. You're going to end up somewhere else. So for single people, write down some things. You say, that sounds silly. No, it isn't silly at all. You know, it isn't silly at all. If you're a guy, you want a girl who loves to pray. You know, you want a young lady who loves her Bible and knows how to respond to God and loves and wants to learn how to worship God more and more and has a hunger to know Him. Don't you? Hello? Over here? Derek, yes? Yes, that's what you want. And as a young girl, you want a guy who's got a direction for his life, who is correctable and is teachable and is lovable and is kind-hearted and is respectful of you and won't push you in to do things that you're uncomfortable with. Wouldn't that make sense? How many agree? So you put that down. You write that on a piece of paper. This is what I want. You know, could you write down hair color and all that stuff? Sure, I suppose, if you want to do that. But hey, if it's the desire of your heart, if you know you're not going to be happy with a redhead, and you want a brunette like I did, you know, then put brunette down. I love some of the looks I get when I say certain things up here. You have no idea how much fun this can be sometimes. Yeah. How many of you have started your vision board since we started talking about this? Awesome. One. Who else? Who had one already and is it just modifying it? One. Okay. Has anyone else started one? See, I feel really bad for you guys. You're going to end up exactly where you're aiming, nowhere. You see, that's negative. It is. I want it to be negative. I want you to hate the idea of just randomly ending up in La La Land because you won't put it down. You won't write the vision down and make it plain. Well, I don't know what it is yet. Yes, you know some of it already. You know some of it already. Let me give you an idea of this is the hesitation. How many of you eventually want to retire from your job? Put your hand up. You eventually want to retire. Put your hand up high. Okay. Now, can I tell you something? I love that you raised your hand, because you're going to end up at some point, hopefully you live that long, the opportunity to stop the regular work job and retire. Now, how are you going to eat if you have no money?
You invest.
Aha! So you invest. This is a smart group of people over here. I like this table. You invest. Now, okay. I think we may have a politician over here.
No, not a
chance. So you're going to invest, right? And you're going to start investing when? what he said, everyone, I didn't know when I'm going to. Now. Now. You should be investing now. Pastor, I only make $20 a week. Take 10 of it and invest it. Listen, if you're only making $20 a week, you're not paying rent or anything. Right? It's when you start making $500, $600 a week, you better be investing. That's exactly right. In things that make you interested in them. Find something to invest in. Now, I would say this too. Get a good financial advisor and invest. Start down that road. That's a great thing to do, isn't it? How many of you have a savings account? How many of you have some money in the savings account? It's not just an account, it actually has some money in it. Where do you want that number to be next year? Oh, I don't know, just more. Why not put a dollar amount that you want in your savings account next year? I have $10,000 in there now, maybe, right? See, I want $20,000 in there at the end of next year. Then put on the vision board, 2025, December 1st, $20,000 savings account, and write that on the vision board. I'm going to guarantee you, Harry, because I know you, when you look at that board every day, you're going to remember, oh, I have that goal, don't I? I better not drink that coffee today.
Or buy that donut.
Or buy those donuts. Donuts. You know. Or whatever. So I don't need another fishing pole.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I have 25 of them already.
Okay.
I've seen your garage.
One more.
You know. Yeah. If that's the desire of your heart and everything else is in order, put it on the board. And if your wife rips it off the board, then leave it off the board. Right.
What? We're allowed to alter other people's vision boards?
Well, you can alter your husband's board, but that's about it.
Not mine.
I think you have say. I think you can have, like, you and I, we are a team. The two have become one flesh. So guess what? You have some input in my vision board, yes. As you have seen, like, the cabin that I have on the board. Don't be sarcastic, smart aleck. The cabin. I have a cabin on that board. Now, you can have some input in the cabin. I will allow it. But if I had something on the board, like, let's say I put on there, like, I want a yacht, you know, you cross. You help each other with the vision and think it through a little bit. And rather than have a yacht, why don't you get rid of the canoe that's been in the yard for 15 years that's been used twice, you know. So anyway, have a vision board. Start your board now. If you don't have the materials or you don't want to go buy materials, start scribbling on a piece of paper what your vision is. Put the dollar amounts of your savings account, Tucker. Put it on there. I know you do. You have a budget. And so you could literally see, I bet you, if you have a budget, you could project out 5 years. And when are you going to buy your house? Hopefully? No, I want to hear this. The vision board says, this is what I got. I got it on my board. Now, you got to be flexible. It may not happen exactly the way you put it on your board, but I know, for example, I know one young man who's got his eyeball on a house. I love it. Put your eyeballs on a house. Take a picture of the house. I would do this. Find a picture of a house that you want. And you'll know if you take a picture of it and it's like, you know, the Taj Mahal, right? And you'll know, I don't think God wants it to be like that. You find a nice, pretty little house, that something about it that you like. Like, there was one in Seneca Falls I always thought that my daughter would end up buying. I'll tell you where it is when we leave. We'll drive right by it. I always pictured her coming out of that front door, you know? And, but, you know, you take a picture of the house or find that house and put it on the board. That's the house. And then you say, not just, okay, I hope I get that house one day, but then, as Tucker, you have a budget, right? you're going to need X amount of dollars for that house. That house is going to be worth this much. Put it on the board and put a date next to it. 2029, down payment house. Whatever, whatever. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, have a vision for that, right? Because if you don't, you could end up with a house, sure. But maybe you want that one or something like that. Maybe you want to start with a duplex that you rent one side. I don't know. You think it through and you come up with your own vision. You know? But put it on, the bottom line is write the vision down and make it plain. And when you see it, you're going to run to it. You'll move toward what you make plain on that vision board. I think some people get stuck in life. And they feel like they're in a rut and they can't get out of it. You know what that is? No vision. No vision, no defined vision. Just working in circles. Get up, go to work. That's the grind, right? Get up, go to work, come home, eat supper, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, eat supper, go to bed. Day after day. Break it up a little bit with maybe a dinner out, and then maybe you get a weekend, you can do something. You know, you go to church together, and but you know, you kind of feel like, boy, I just, this is kind of unfulfilling. Well, you know what's happened? You're in a rut. You know what a rut is, right? It's a grave with the ends kicked out of it, right? You want to get out of that. You want to get out of that rut. You think you're in a rut, you know, like you're not going anywhere. How about you have a vision? How about you try some things, Aunt Marie, and put them on a board and have a desire? Say, listen, I want to go to Puerto Rico or Cambodia. Is that public, by the way? All right, so here's Katie. Katie.
Lori.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah, I know.
Lori is going to Cambodia.
If I can get
it. It's on the board.
Okay.
Yeah, it's on the board. We're going to pray and, go, and see what happens. But, you know, so anyway, how many, you understand what I'm getting at here? Can we have a vision for our New York? Can we have a vision for our community? We're meeting this Saturday at 10 o'clock right here, three of us, along with Rick Coe. And we're going to be talking about Grief Share and another program called Stepping Stones for young people. And people that are grieving, people that are hurting, people that have experienced loss. And we're going to start ministering to people. Rick Coe has already told me that there's families that have called them and said, we want something, is there anything during the day? Because I don't want to drive at night. Now look at, what time did it get dark tonight? Five?
Yeah.
You know, older people aren't going to want to drive at night to a grief share. We're going to do one during the day, then we're going to have one at night for younger families, so young kids with their families can come and talk about what's happened in their life. Do you think that's a good idea? I certainly do. And we're going to do it as a church family. By the way, we're also going to need volunteers to help with that. So if you're interested in helping out with that, we need help. We're going to need five or six people to step up and help with you. And there's all kinds of ages. There's kindergarten to five, and then there's kindergarten, and there's one to five, and then five to 10, and maybe 10 to 15, and then 15 and over. And those little age groups need a leader that does a little activity with them and talks about grieving the way God would have somebody grieve, you know, the way God allows that process to work out and how you can minister to people in that. So if you're interested in that, come see me and we'll plug you into this thing. The first step is the most important one. Start building a vision for your life. Start building a vision for your family, for your community, for your personal life. And you watch God. You watch what God will do. All right, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. In Christ's name, amen.